Hey folks, welcome to Heartline. I'm Rita Schulte. I'm a licensed therapist in the Northern Virginia, D.C. area, and I'm passionate about matters of the heart. So the idea behind the podcast is simple. I want to check the pulse on your heart by taking a look at some of the cutting-edge issues that are affecting you and the people around you, and have you consider, how in the world is all this mess called life affecting your heart? To help stir things up, we're going to be talking to some of the leading professionals in the Christian counseling and literary industry, as well as hosting discussions with real people who are struggling with real life issues. If you want to know a little bit about me, you can check out my website at siftedaswheat.com, where you can ask questions, find out about my book, listen to other podcasts, or request to be a guest on the show. So let's get going on this journey of the heart.
Sexual purity really mean? I can't go to R-rated movies. I can't look at Victoria's Secrets catalogs. I can't take a second look at a good-looking guy or gal. Or does it mean I can't look at pornography or entertain sexual fantasy? Well, God came up with a good answer in Ephesians 5:3. He said, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity." While that answer is pretty straightforward, the topic of sex and sexual addiction is filled with many complexities. Men and women today are bombarded by sexual images through TV, the internet, movies, and just about any other industry we could mention. So the question is, how is all this mess affecting our hearts? If you or someone you love is caught up in a sexual addiction, you'll want to listen as Dr. Mark Laser shares today on Heartline. Dr. Laser is an internationally known author and speaker. He has ministered to hundreds of sex addicts and their families and consults in a variety of areas on this topic. Dr. Laser is currently serving as Executive Director of Faithful and True Ministries and as Director of the Institute for Healthy Sexuality for the American Association of Christian Counselors. He's been a member of the National Council on Sexual Addiction Compulsivity and the National Advisory Board of the National Association for Christian Recovery and Interfaith Trauma Institute at St. John's Abbey and University. Dr. Laser is a frequent guest on radio and TV. He's a workshop leader, seminar designer, and presenter, and is known both nationally and internationally. He holds a Ph.D. in religion and psychology from the University of Iowa and a master's in divinity from Princeton Theological Seminary. He can be reached at faithfulandtrueministries.com. You can purchase any of Dr. Laser's books through our Amazon widget on the podcast page. So, Dr. Laser, welcome to Heartline.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning.
Yeah, you did not go to Princeton Theological Seminary. It was seminary, right?
No, but, you know, that's a common mistake when you were there where you were tempted to think maybe that you had died. But
exactly. Well, there's so many things I want to talk about when it comes to sexual addiction, but I want to start out by asking you, how do you define a sexual addiction? I mean, the word addiction comes to mean to be brought into bondage. And so how do we know when someone has crossed that line from A to B?
Well, there's several factors, really. From a medical standpoint, for anything to be an addiction, it has to create some kind of neurochemical dependency. In other words, the brain comes to depend on it and become increasingly tolerant to it. So basically what it means is that when you engage in the human sexual response, I think particularly when it's a lustful response, there are neurochemicals released in your brain, adrenaline, dopamine, and others that would take too long to explain. But what happens is the brain becomes tolerant to those, just like you become tolerant to alcohol or cocaine or heroin or even nicotine. And it's going to need more and more to achieve the same effect. So that creates an escalating effect for an addict over time. In other words, they'll need more and more activity to achieve the same effect. And again, it can be the effect even of only thinking about sex in your brain. So that's kind of the medical/psychological criteria. I think from a spiritual or theological standpoint, what we always talk about is there's a certain amount of unmanageability that the addict feels, meaning that, you know, they've tried to stop and they haven't been able to. They've made attempts to maybe even get help or just make pacts with themselves or covenants with God that they're going to stop, and they're not able to do it. My theological belief on it is that original sin participates in this, meaning that there's an inability with an addict to trust God completely. And while we may be able to surrender our overall life to Christ, we're not able to surrender the specific part of ourself that's involved in these sexual things. So an addict, I think, when I say participates in original sin, it's just an inability to trust God to take care of all of our needs, including our sexual needs. And so an addict continues to pursue these things, thinking that it's the way that they get love and nurture in their life. So it's what James calls in the first chapter double-mindedness. There's a part of every addict that wants to get well, and there's a part of every addict that's just not quite sure about it. So,
The trust piece, is that where you go with people to try to work some of that out in terms of helping them, moving them toward healing?
Well, absolutely. I think, you know, what we're going to start with a spiritual cornerstone, meaning that, you know, when we start talking to addicts at our workshops or, you know, in private counseling, we're going to want to know whether they're truly willing to get well. And kind of in the old AA or Alcoholics Anonymous tradition, are you willing to do whatever it takes? You know, are you willing to listen to what we have to say? The recommendations that we're going to tell you are important. But more than that, at a deep spiritual level, are you ready to trust God in this and to let go of all of the sexual sinfulness that you've been doing? So it is a matter totally of complete spiritual surrender. Otherwise, you know, all of our clinical and whatever skills are not going to make any difference if the addict hasn't totally surrendered.
How do you help people feel loved and accepted by God when this sin creates such shame and self-loathing for them?
Well, that's a great question, and we're firm believers in the power of community, the power of fellowship. Obviously, back in 1935, Bill W. and Dr. Bob discovered that just talking to each other and being honest with each other led them out of the darkness of alcoholism. That led to the establishment of thousands of Alcoholics Anonymous groups worldwide. Millions of men and women have come to sobriety because they're able every week, perhaps sometimes every day, to go to a meeting. And at the meetings, there are people who are also alcoholics, and you can tell them the worst possible story imaginable, and they're going to applaud you for being honest, and they're going to be affirming, and they're going to be encouraging. It's fellowships. In other words, addicts come to our, you know, workshops and our counseling groups, and there are other addicts there. And, you know, we do talk about shame all the time, but basically, you know, one of the antidotes to shame is to be around grace-filled people and truth-telling people. And so wherever we can, we're going to be trying to encourage addicts to participate in as much honest, intimate fellowship as they possibly can.
Yeah, it's that community of support that really helps propel people.
Yeah.
Do you see this as primarily a male problem?
Not at all. You know, back when I first got involved in the field, and I'm a recovering addict myself, so I went to treatment back in 1987, and we used to think back then that, you know, this was not something that a lot of women got involved with, but we thought that there were some. But these days, a recent study in one of the Christian women's magazines discovered that about a third of the women that were responding to their poll were intentionally going on internet pornographic sites. So if you just, you know, look out there at culture and kind of absorb the messages that are on television in, you know, various magazines, since really the 70s, I think women are being encouraged to be more in charge of their own sexuality, to be more assertive, and with that there goes a certain level of aggressiveness. I think literally the brains of women are being rewired to be more visually stimulated and oriented. And as a result of that, one of the things we feel in our field is that the percentages of male and female addiction is starting to equal itself out.
Wow, that's really surprising.
well, it's surprising and scary. It's
mm-hmm.
show you what culture,
sure.
power the culture can have.
So. Is it true that men use porn because they aren't getting sex regularly from their wives, or their wives don't want to do some of the things sexually that they have seen with pornography?
I think they're using that as an excuse. You know, oftentimes they use that as an entitlement to do what they're doing. Entitlement meaning, well, my wife says no, I therefore deserve to do these things. But actually, I think that there is this neurochemical dependence piece. But more than that, I think men who are doing all of these things are searching for love and nurture and kindness and touch and other things that they probably haven't received real well since they were small. And so I believe myself that all of this sexual quest is, there's an emotional and spiritual component to it as well. One of the things we have to recognize is that, you know, you could be having sex with your wife every day, and you could be doing it in every imaginable way, but for an addict, that's never going to be enough. Why? Because the brain always adjusts and is always going to want more. So the idea that there can be enough sex in marriage for an addict is really mistaken, and some of that Christian teaching or preaching that's out there, you know, that if wives would just submit and be more available, husbands would be sexually pure. That's really a lie, which I think is a very dangerous lie. There's a lot of women in bondage thinking that they are responsible for their husband's purity, and there's no one responsible for the husband's purity other than the husband himself.
Well, that's powerful, because I hear a lot of that, and so that's really freeing for women to know that. They're
yeah.
carrying around a lot of baggage, thinking, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm not sexy enough, I don't look like these women that he's looking at, and that's devastating for them.
Well, you know, I think, you know, one of the things that I learned early on, because, again, I'm a recovering addict, so I used to look at a lot of pornography and so forth and, you know, other things. And, you know, there's a temptation for a man to think that there's this idealized female out there that will be all beautiful, all nurturing, all loving. And I think the only way for that to be found is to honor the commitment and the sacred covenant of marriage that you have with your wife. And the fascinating part of that to me is that as I seek to covenant with Debbie, as I seek to be her companion, as I seek to serve her, then strangely enough, she becomes the most beautiful woman in the world to me. Even as she ages, you know, that doesn't change. So I stop seeing all this magic quality and all these other women that are out there, and I, you know, focus my attention on her. And that, you know, that's the way to find that, I think, magic woman. You've been married to her all along. So all of those women out there that might be listening that are saying, you know, I'm not this, I'm not that, that's just a lie that Satan wants you to believe, you know. Work on the intimacy with your husband, and, you know, hopefully he can reciprocate, and then you won't have to worry about these other things about appearance or whatever.
If you've just joined us, I'm talking to Dr. Mark Laser on Heartwind Podcast. We're talking about sexual addiction. Mark, what do you think about infidelity, sexual infidelity within the context of marriage with the pornography? Does a spouse have biblical grounds for divorce if this is habitual? You consider compulsive pornography use, you know, sexual infidelity within marriage.
Yeah, well, I think on a biblical technicality, truthfully, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 5 when he says, anyone who looks upon another woman with lust in his heart so much as commits adultery. So even if you're walking down the street and you see an attractive woman, and, you know, lust basically means not that you notice that she's attractive, but that lust means that you're going to start imagining what it would be like to have a relationship with her sexually. So if you've gone to that extreme, then that is lust in your heart that Jesus was talking about. That is committing adultery in your mind. And whether that's, you know, grounds for divorce, you know, my wife and I are, you know, we work every day to save marriages. So, you know, we're going to want to try to, you know, help the couple you know, reconcile and restore and transform. But technically, I do think it's adultery. And a woman, if the husband cannot get well, then the woman, I think, does have grounds.
Mm-hmm. Well, denial is I see as a huge barrier to healing for people. A lot of these folks don't want to admit that they have a problem. And so how do we as people helpers assist them in breaking through that wall of denial and truly moving toward repentance? Well, can we do that? Do you think that's the job of the Holy Spirit, or how do we lead people to that place?
Well, it's definitely the job of the Holy Spirit, and I think one of the ways the Holy Spirit works is, again, through the power of human relationship. And I believe the number one way to break through denial is when, you know, addicts or, you know, people who have, you know, had their own story are willing to tell that story. So I already referred to the first meeting of Alcoholics Anonymous, which was Dr. Bob Smith and Bill Wilson back in 1935. So Dr. Bob had been preached to by the church. He'd been told, you know, to stop drinking. You know, he'd been told he was a drunk, you know, all these kinds of things. And what changed it was when Bill Wilson came over and told his own story. He wasn't there to preach at Dr. Bob. He wasn't there to tell him what Dr. Bob needed to do. Bill W. was there to ask for help and in the process told him his own story. I think it's the power of story that can break through denial. In other words, if I'm talking to a guy and I know he's in denial, and I tell him my own story, and I also tell him along the way that for many years I was in denial, and here's what I learned, that might give that person enough sense of safety to finally get honest and to finally look at themselves.
Yeah, so your transparency then breaks down that barrier.
I think it's transparency and story that breaks down denial. Yeah.
Mm. What are some questions a person could ask themselves to gauge whether or not they have a sexual addiction once they've broken that barrier, or as they listen to other people's stories?
Sure. I think one of the main questions to ask is, you know, are you doing something that you would consider sexually sinful, and you continue to do it anyway? Masturbation, looking at pornography, lusting in your heart, having an affair. I mean, it's amazing to me, obviously, the hundreds and thousands of men that have come through our ministry over the years, where, you know, perfectly believing Christians are somehow justifying in their own head the fact that they're doing sexual sin. So the key question is, you know, are you doing something that you would consider sexually sinful and you continue to do it? Have you made attempts to stop and haven't been successful? Then you might start looking at this as an addiction problem. And if, in fact, it is, you should go talk to somebody who's qualified to give you an accurate assessment of that, but then also, you know, point the way to freedom to you. And one of my principles is that no one has really ever gotten over an addiction all by themselves. It always goes back, again, to the power of fellowship.
So for the person that has a problem with some of this stuff, maybe going to the R-rated movie or looking at a Victoria's Secret catalog wouldn't be a good idea. You kind of have to know your own boundaries.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I do think one of the things, by the way, you know, that we talk about all the time is that, you know, even if you're not an addict, I mean, if you're living in this current world of ours that is bombarding us with so many sexual stimuli on a daily basis. You know, your wife, you know, has walked by the Victoria's Secret store in the mall, and now all of a sudden she's getting the catalogs. Or you're just seeing the various advertisements on television for various things. I mean, the average person in our current culture is going to have to do a lot of different things to guard their mind and heart. Even if you're not an addict, there's certain boundaries in our current culture that I think we all need to maintain.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, because many of the guys that are struggling with this, or people, women, they feel sure, a lot of despair and self-loathing because of their sexual problems. And so how do you help them uncover the lies and beliefs that are driving their behavior?
Well, that's, again, a matter of hopefully getting people into fellowship, where there are what we generally refer to as truth tellers. So yeah, the average addict has a lot of shame. Satan has had their field day with them in terms of who they really are. I'm a bad and worthless person. No one will love me the way I am, and this kind of thing.
And that separates them from God, too, because they feel like God couldn't possibly love me.
Yeah, and that's the ultimate separation of shame, meaning that, you know, God loves everybody else. Christ came to save everybody else, but you can't save me because I'm such a pathetic case. Well, I do think that it's hanging around other truth tellers, other people who are capable of reminding you over and over and over again of what is really true, what is really true about God, what is really true about his love for us, what is really true about what Christ did for us. And sometimes we need to confront the men because their shame is really one of the ways that they are allowing themselves to be in denial, and also a way that they are justifying their sexual behavior. Well, you know, I'm a bad and worthless person. I might as well go ahead and do this. Not even God loves me. I might as well go ahead and do this. So we really have to confront them sometimes and get in their face a little bit about why they're holding on to the shame.
Yeah, what are they believing about that?
Yeah, well, it's like sometimes shame can be used as a weapon almost.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm a bad and worthless person. I'm going to maybe get you to feel sorry for me. I'm going to get you to ease up on me. I'm going to get you to not have so many demands of me because I'm such a bad person. I mean, I've seen addicts kind of go into that shame place so that their wife will get kind of nurturing, or so they think. And shame can be used manipulatively, is what I'm trying to say. Those guys, they really have got to be confronted, I think, with, you know, what they're doing.
Mm-hmm. What kind of boundaries does a person need to draw who's in a relationship with a sex addict? Like for the wife who's...
Yeah. That's a very important question. You know, as you may know, you know, Debbie, my wife, having lived through this journey, has a book called Shattered Vows. If there's any other wives out there that would like to really grapple with this question, Debbie has a really good chapter on boundaries. But I do think it's simply a matter of saying, I'm not willing to live with perpetual sin.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not willing to tolerate, pornography, masturbation, certainly affairs. And again, if a husband is having an affair, that's certainly biblical grounds for divorce. But what we like to tell women is that you need to say what you're willing to live with, and that if the husband is not able to abide by that boundary, then there's going to at least need to be a time of separation. During that time, hopefully the husband can get the help he needs to, transform himself. But if not, if he continues to go out, particularly if he continues to have, these affairs, the wife may need to, check out a divorce process. And sometimes we're always looking for things that will wake the addict up. You know, sometimes an addict needs consequences. Otherwise, they're not going to take their sin seriously. So a wife who continues to live with, tolerate, and sometimes what we in the addiction community call enable, that addict is, what reason does he have to change? I mean, he's doing his stuff and he's getting away with it. So
sure.
Consequences are a very important thing for the average addict.
So how can folks get a hold of you? And give us the name of Debbie's book again, and maybe one of your books that would be particularly helpful to people that are struggling with this.
Yeah, well, Debbie's book is called Shattered Vows. Both her book and my first book are published by Zondervan. My book is called, my first book on the subject is called Healing the Wounds of Sexual Addiction. And all of our resources, all of our books are on our website that people can go to. And if you want to go to the website, I mean, these days we're doing all the normal stuff with videos and blogging and, all of that kind of stuff ourselves. So we would encourage you to go there and You can order materials there, or you can just get the information and get the books in whatever way you prefer to do it.
Yeah, they can also get it on my website at, siftedaswheat.com. There's an Amazon widget there. So thank you, Mark, so much for taking the time out of your busy schedule to talk to us on this very important topic. It's been a blessing. We could go on and on, but unfortunately we're out of time. Blessings to you and all that you've put your hands to.
Well, thanks for having me on and for getting the message out. We hope that Holy Spirit can intervene even through this broadcast, and some people will find help.
So. Amen. Okay. Thank you.
Okay.
God bless.
Okay. Bye bye.
That's a wrap for our show today. Thanks so much for joining us. And remember, it's your heart. Keep it alive. Check the pulse.